Well, good morning, gentlemen. Good to see you. Huntsville is one of the Villes. I always say Huntsville. I don't know what that makes me. I'm originally from Mobile, Alabama. And anybody from Mobile here? And that's a city that's been mispronounced my entire life, so I'm used to it. But Huntsville is home to a whole lot of engineers, as I mentioned that last night. Anybody, any engineers here? If you want to, you can come up here and arrange all the books properly. So, who's an engineer? Who? We got a number. What kind of engineer?
Mechanical.
Software. All right. Yeah. No. There's a pecking order. All right. Good. Electrical. Yeah. It's cams. Yeah. Yeah. Manufacturing. Software, electrical, mechanical, a lot of mechanicals. No aerospace? All right. Nobody said civil. Not an engineer. Sorry. No, I'm totally kidding. There's jokes amongst the engineering community. They do tell jokes. It's they're not real funny, but... And I heard somebody do that one time, and somebody said, I'm a civil engineer. And they're like, that's not engineering. And anyway, I didn't realize that there was this whole hierarchy of engineers until I moved to Huntsville. And my wife and I, we like to say we have three wonderful children who are insightful and kind and artistic and thoughtful, and we have another child. And he's, the fourth one is an engineer, and he's aerospace, and we're constantly talking about stuff. I'm fascinated by engineers. I love engineers. I'm surrounded by them. My church calls me the apostle to the engineers. There are no more apostles, but whatever that is, I'm it. But I love them, and I love the way the mind works. I love the way that God has created that. And everything we're using, and I'm giving these guys a hard time, but everything we're using, from this building to these chairs to these microphones to our cars, engineering makes it work. Engineering solves those kinds of problems. And it's just a fascinating world. And a lot of guys, my son was one of these, get into that world because they're interested in how things work. What makes it do what it does? Or why is it not doing what it should do? And so they break things intentionally in order to make them work better or to put them back together in such a way that they will work in a way that will actually take us a few leaps forward in technology. My son sent me a picture last week, and I've seen this picture before. You've probably seen it floating around the internet. It's this picture. You don't have to look at it, but it's these men in 1956, I believe was the year, and they're pushing up on this truck what looks like a refrigerator, but it's actually a hard drive at IBM. And that hard drive is 5 megabytes. That may not mean anything to the rest of us, but the engineers are like, wow, that's amazing. But that massive piece of machinery could only hold so much. And in fact, someone said that even the ability to send that picture of that around the internet now, that computer wouldn't have been able to do that. It didn't have enough memory, power, storage, all those kinds of things related to it. So it's really fascinating. And I know somebody will come up and correct even how I told the story here. But here's the point. Here's the point. Technology is amazing. And we sometimes don't just slow down and just think, how does this work? Why is this microphone doing what it's doing producing sound? How is it that these beams, structural engineering, how is it that they hold up the weight of a roof? And when you get in the winter and it holds up snow and all the other things, and there's so many calculations and objects involved in that. And sometimes we don't just slow down and ask, how does this work? What is making this work? And that's really what I want us to do this morning in this second session. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And we're really asking this question, how does wisdom work? And so what do I have to work with? That's maybe the other question. An engineer approaches a problem and he says, well, what do we have here? And what are the raw resources that we have to work with? You maybe have seen the read or seen the movies of the Apollo missions and those kinds of things where We've had astronauts stuck in space. That's happened actually more times than you might imagine. It's happened a lot, actually. And there was one time where, famously, they had to put some things together, and the engineers back on Earth had to look at that and say, what do we have to work with? What do they have there that we can manufacture here and look at, and then walk them through that process in order to fix something, in order to get them back? And so we want to slow down and look at not only how does this work, but there's a question related to this. What are the provisions of biblical wisdom? What do we have to work with? That's really the answer here of what Proverbs is telling us here. So this morning we're going to see that Solomon answers this question with a number of broad statements. And this section, if you look at it here, we looked last night at verse 1. That's really the historical introduction to all of this. But this section, verses 2 through 6, is really the front door to all of Proverbs. It's the front door to wisdom literature in that sense. And when we knock, we ask this question. When we knock on this door, how does this work? This is Solomon's answer. What will Proverbs offer us if we take this message to heart? And there's five answers that we're going to look at here this morning. And structurally, they're found in three purpose statements that Solomon gives, but we'll draw this out a little bit. There's five answers found in three purpose statements that he gives here. And so we're asking the question, how does this work and what are the provisions to make it work? Number one is intellectual growth. Intellectual growth. That might really appeal to the sciences and the engineers and those kinds of things. But stay with me here about what we mean by this. Well, let's jump into our text here. Look at verse 2. We pick right up where we left off. Proverbs 1, verse 2. He said, Solomon gave Proverbs, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Verse 2 is the basic purpose of what Proverbs aims to do for you and for me. And Solomon wants us to do what he's done in some measure. We need to stare at the world that we live in and ask some questions about it. You need to examine your heart and your life and ask some questions. Why is it this way? Why does this work this way? Why are things happening in this way? We also need to know how to navigate this life so that God is seen in us, so that we are seen for what we truly are. We have our identity in Jesus Christ, and that identity should be prominent. It should be seen. It should be noteworthy. And so how does that work? By intellectual growth, we are not saying that we just need to know more stuff. There's a lot of confusion about that. And the knowing of more stuff is becoming really easier than it's ever been. We've had Google and search engines for so many years. Now we have AI. My son works in AI and is doing things that some of us won't find out about for another 30 years. It's amazing some of the things that are happening in that world as we navigate the onslaught of technology and all that is happening with that. But we're not just talking here about knowing more stuff. So you plug in a question to an AI generator or a search engine, and it gives you an answer almost immediately. In our family, we like to do some really silly stuff. We've had Jonathan Edwards tell us knock-knock jokes. We've had Jonathan Edwards write a heavy metal song. We've done all kinds of things. Things that you can do with AI that are really important, right? But by intellectual growth, we're not just talking about knowing more stuff. This is not the kind of knowledge that puffs up, but one that shapes our character and life before God. We don't know what we need to know. We don't know what we need to know naturally. And we certainly don't understand many things. And so this is what Solomon says here. Look at it again. Verse 2, to know. Now, we wrongly assume that this word know speaks to knowledge being acquired with some facts, but it's actually more than this. This same word is used in Genesis 4, verse 1, where it says, Adam knew Eve. This is intimate knowledge here. Spiritual intellectual growth is not merely a cerebral acquisition of facts. And we just spit out those facts. dealing with this sin, I need these facts. And I put that in, and we treat life as if it's a math equation in that sense. That's not what he's talking about here. Rather, this word refers to an encounter and a relationship with what is true. And so he wants us to encounter and have a relationship with wisdom. We saw this last night, spoiler alert, that true wisdom is only found in Jesus Christ, right? So it is to have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus. Spurgeon, that guy, Spurgeon, he said, "To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." No fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. That's really a bad situation, isn't it? When you have someone who is confident in their foolishness. A fool confident in his foolishness who can't be told he's wrong. Can't be told he's ruining his marriage. Can't be told he's making shipwreck of his faith. He won't listen. There are a number of things we want to notice here. And so what are we to be intimately acquainted with? The two heavy-duty themes in Proverbs are both here in verse 2. Look at what he says. It is to know wisdom and instruction. Some of your translations may not say instruction. They may say discipline. Those words are interrelated. We'll see this. But spiritual intellectual growth is not theoretical, but it is involved at a personal level. And growth happens where? It happens in real life. It happens over time. It's not instantaneous. There's not some zap that's going to hit you and you're just going to spiritually grow in every way overnight. That's not how it works. It's a process. It's a lifelong journey from conversion to promotion. What is promotion? That's where you go to be with the Lord forever and ever. He says to know. To know what? To know first wisdom. You see that in the text? To know wisdom. One of the most important words in all of Proverbs is this word. It can be summarized as the ability to understand how life works in order to respond appropriately. We need wisdom. And so you need wisdom, and just take any number of things that Proverbs speaks to. Take money and stewardship, for example. You can actually be really intelligent, learned, and educated in the financial realm and actually be a fool when it comes to stewardship and finances. So the two are not always the same. They don't always go together, that we have great learning and expertise and education in a certain area. That means we are wise. Actually, that can only increase foolishness in some cases. It's one of the most important words in all the Proverbs. The ability to understand how life works in order to respond appropriately. If we add anything to that, we might say it's the ability to understand how life works before God. Coram Deo. It is to live a life before God and asking, how is God glorified in this? How does God want me to understand this? How does God want me to discern and work through this issue, this problem, this sin, this season of life? This is the first purpose and design of the book of Proverbs. It is to give us wisdom. The word wisdom here, it refers to skill in living. So it's not merely just gaining facts, but learning how to use truth in real life applications. If you're a mechanic, and I love mechanics as well, and one of the things that I've worked with my sons and other men in our church when we were quite poor growing up and other things, we learned to work on cars. And why? Just to keep them running, and it's expensive, as you know. But having a ratchet, having a snap-on ratchet placed in your hand does not make you a professional mechanic. Even finishing mechanic school and going to work in a garage does not make you a mechanic, right? There's good ones and there's bad ones. It's actually learning how to use the tools that have been placed in your hands. That's true in so many things. That's true in the medical field. That's true in accounting. That's true in mechanics. And that's true when it comes to our life before God. It's not just gaining more facts, more verses, but learning how to use the truth in real life application. To know wisdom is not merely to have more facts or cognitive knowledge. You can memorize, listen to this, you can memorize the entire book of Proverbs and still lack the wisdom that doesn't affect your heart. When we speak to our own hearts about anything, what is the source?
talked a little bit about this last night. What are the sources of wisdom from which we draw? What are the voices? That's a big theme all throughout Proverbs. There are different voices speaking into Solomon's life, his son's life, who he's primarily addressing. The whole book, I don't know if you thought about it this way. We all have fathers and sons here. We're all sons. Many of you are fathers here. The whole book of Proverbs is a father and son dialogue. That's the entire book from beginning to end. This is the only book in the Bible that's actually fully dedicated in its context to parenting. Hear my son. Listen my son. Pay attention my son. He says this constantly. What are the sources that we're listening to? What are the voices? What are the podcasts? What are the influences and the influencers? When we speak to our own hearts about anything, what is the source of wisdom from which we draw? We need to think carefully about those things. We need to care, young men, you need to be thinking carefully right now about who you're listening to. What are they saying? How do you discern truth from error? How do you walk through those kinds of fields that are often minefields? We need to think carefully about the various sources and influences of our intellectual growth. He says it is to know wisdom. He also says here, this is still under number one, intellectual growth, it is to know instruction, to know instruction. The word is sometimes translated discipline in some of your Bibles because it refers to a kind of instruction that corrects or warns. This is, in the engineering world, this is kind of like the inspection. You ever opened up a piece of furniture or equipment, and a little tag falls out, and it says, inspected by Bob, or whoever, right? It had to pass an inspection, and that's, in a sense, what is happening here. This kind of discipline or instruction is corrective. It comes along the assembly line of intellectual, spiritual growth, and it says, actually, here's some things that stand out that need to be addressed. So putting these two ideas together, to know wisdom and to know instruction, wisdom teaches us how to think and live before God in our everyday lives, while instruction corrects faulty ways of thinking and living that are impediments to living before God. One is positive, you might say, one is negative, and we need both. It's teaching that shapes the character. It's teaching that corrects moral faults. It's encouragement and reproof. We need both. Wisdom is not possessed or found apart from this instructive discipline. What are the sources? There's any number of these, and we're not going to get into this here in these sessions, but if you keep reading in Proverbs, you're going to see there's all sorts of good sources of wisdom. And some, if they're divorced from the biblical context, they're not helpful sources. We saw some of that last night. But you'll come across some of these. You see some here, look further down at verse 8. Sometimes the source is via the father and the mother. Hear your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. These are wise sources if mom and dad are in the Lord. It can be, another good source can be experience and thoughtful reflection. Walking through a certain season of life that can be actually not only instructive and helpful for you, but those that you're discipling, those that are coming up in your wake. Proverbs 24, verse 32 says, when I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. Same word that he uses here. When I reflect upon wisdom, when I think more deeply about it, when I slow down. This is very practical. Maybe we start here. How are we right now in this season of life, whether you're 15 or 50 or whatever, how are we positioning ourselves to receive instruction? Are we slowing down? Are we listening? I don't know about you. We live in an age of distraction. We all do. We share that communally here. But I don't know about you, but it's really hard to turn certain voices off, right? There's just always noise. There's always speaking. There's always radio and podcast and media of all types and stripes. When was the last time we just stopped to reflect quietly on God's truth and ask some hard and key good questions about it and how it applies to my heart? I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, Proverbs 24:32. How are you positioning yourself to receive this? Listen carefully to the Word of God. Read your Bible. Is this one of those read your Bible sermons? Yes, it is definitely one of those read your Bible more sermons. And then filter what you intake into your soul on a daily basis. Hold it up to the light of truth. Is it true? Is it right? Is it good? Is it beautiful? Is this causing my heart to wander? He says at the end of verse 2, it's to know wisdom, to know instruction, to discern or to understand the sayings or the words of understanding. Some translations say insight. This is actually not another purpose statement, but grammatically it's what knowing wisdom and instruction will produce in your life. This is some of the fruit here right off the bat at the end of verse 2. In other words, knowing wisdom and instruction will result in you and I having discernment. There's a lot of talk about that today, especially in Christian circles. There's even these things called discernment ministries. Not a fan. Not a fan. Because a lot of that is actually stirring up of strife with very little discernment. Same word we saw here in last night in 1 Kings 3, verse 9, where Solomon prays. He says, give your servant a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. So it's important to remember, it's not having a bunch of information that will lead you to have discernment, but actually, as we saw last night, it's having a hearing heart, a listening heart, a pliable heart, a moldable heart. That's what it is. Discern means to have insight into what is true or false. Insight into what is true or false. To understand things with clarity and biblical perception. So the discernment is the wise ability to look at two things and see it from God's perspective. And if we're not sure what God's perspective is, then don't say anything. That's wisdom as well. Don't just keep blowing through stop signs, right? And say, well, you know, I had a better idea. We don't. Be instructed by wisdom will cause us to discern matters of importance. Here's one of the features of discernment when it works out in wisdom. It will actually cause us to say, you know what, this is not a hill to die on right now. This really isn't that important. I know the culture's worked up about this or that or whatever, but this is actually not that big of a deal in the big scheme of things. There's more important fish to fry, as they say. That's discernment. To see it, not from my perspective, with some kind of insight that no one's had in the last 2,000 years, but is to see it as God sees it. Being instructed by wisdom will cause us to discern matters of importance, to look beyond the typical binary for perspective, the binary where we just have option A or option B, and it seems like everything is that way these days, but actually when we get into biblical wisdom and in the wisdom literature of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and those kinds of things, we see the answer is not always A or B. It's sometimes something we weren't anticipating at all. It's God's perspective. He constantly calls us to this. He says later in chapter 3, to trust in the Lord, trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Lean not on your own what? Understanding. It's not reliable. Don't trust it. Don't trust yourself. I was asked once to speak at a high school graduation back in Huntsville a few years back. It was a Christian school, so I had a generally friendly audience, but the whole theme of my conversation and my talk to them was don't trust yourself. I haven't been asked back. It wasn't the typical graduation speech. It wasn't look within yourself. You have the whole world ahead of you. The world's in your hand. The world is your oyster. It wasn't that kind of graduation speech. It was don't trust yourself. Trust Christ. You have no hope. You have no future without Him. That's what Solomon tells us, in essence, there in Proverbs 3. And that's what he's saying here. We need discernment and understanding. We need insight. This means we must do more than just emote, but to actually think, to actually seek for insight from God's Word. Discernment comes from being steeped in the Scriptures for a long time with an obedient heart. Discernment is not something we pick up off the internet or some YouTube channel. It comes from being steeped in the Scriptures, studying deeply and longly in the Scriptures, being washed in the Word of God, hiding the Word of God in your heart so that you may not sin against Him in such a way that when called upon and called to be marshaled into service, it comes to mind, it's out in front, it's at your hands, it's in the way, it's when you rise up, when you lie down. Intellectual growth, that's what we're talking about here. A second provision of biblical wisdom is, number two, moral discipline. Moral discipline. He says in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. The same word here at the beginning of verse 3, the same word instruction used in verse 2 is the same word used here in verse 3. In verse 2, we are to know instruction, but here in verse 3, it must be received, right? There has to be an aim, a target. Here in verse 3, it has to be received. So we've identified the target, now incoming, receive it. Notice in verse 3 that moral discipline comes by accepting the instruction that Proverbs gives, that wisdom gives. How are we to receive instruction? There's a lot of misnomers about this. I say this with great affinity for some of you. Maybe this was your experience. It was certainly mine. I grew up in a church where it was very common for people to say, God spoke to me. It was very common. And I remember growing up in that environment very confused because God wasn't speaking to me. My sinful heart was speaking to me. I wasn't hearing voices. I wasn't seeing visions, none of those kinds of things. And so when we talk about receiving instruction, there's different ways of dealing with that and understanding it. Is it just some mystical download where God just zaps us with His wisdom? So one day I was a fool, I got saved, and then boom, I'm wise in the Lord. No, that's not what he's talking about. James says, if we lack wisdom, we are to ask of God. But does that mean we just sit and wait for God to impart something to our minds that's not there previously? Almost as if we're receiving direct revelation, because in essence, that's really what that is, if that's what you believe. Our first clue for an answer as to how to receive instruction in wisdom is that, and stay with me here, this is real simple logic. The first clue in how to receive wisdom is that Solomon wrote a book about wisdom. A book about wisdom, right? He did not give 10 steps to hearing the voice of God. He gave us a book about wisdom, a book. James, who says, cry out to God when you need wisdom. James, who says to ask God for wisdom, he immediately says right after that that the wise person is the one who in humility receives the word. And is not just a hearer, but a doer. That is to receive instruction. What is wise behavior or wise dealings? You see that there, that second little phrase in verse 3? Literally, it refers to a corrective education, teaching that stops us in our tracks, causes us to pause, causes us to reconsider, to correct, to turn around, to reevaluate our thinking, our behavior. This means we're listening to truths that we need to hear, not necessarily what we always want to hear. As counselors, as pastors, as older brothers in the Lord, we need to even come with that kind of tender mercy in our counseling, in our instruction. Brother, I know this is not easy to hear, but this is something you need to hear. And we need to position our hearts and lives to do the same. This is what we're calling moral discipline. Now, that's not, shall we say, popular right now. As a nation, as a culture, as a people, there is a general lack of moral discipline. But here's the good news and the bad news. That's always been the case. You hear people wring their hands and say, America, oh, look at all that's happening and all the things that are going on and this and that. Just read some history. A historical perspective will help you. It will mellow some of you. But you also need to understand this from God's perspective. There is a general lack of moral discipline because there is a lack of biblically moral dimension. There is not people coming under the Word of God. That's even the case in some churches. Notice at the end of verse 3 that the manner in which moral discipline is displayed, notice this, that this is going to maybe inflame some guys here. He says, it is displayed this way, with righteousness, justice, and fairness. That sounds like a superhero cartoon from the 1980s, right? Righteousness, justice, and fairness. This is the realm, though, Solomon is saying here, the realm in which wisdom is exercised. Another way to say this is the proof that there is moral discipline on display. Solomon is merely introducing these qualities here. There's three of them, and he's going to return to them often all throughout Proverbs. Again, Proverbs chapter 1 is really a reader's guide to the rest of the book. So he's introducing the vocabulary, the terminology, the phraseology that he'll use in the rest of the book. So chapter 1, understand it well. But here's three of the words, and he says this is the proof of moral discipline. The first one there is righteousness. In simple terms, this is not referring to the positional righteousness that we have with God, that we can only have through the obedience of Christ, that we are right with God because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, minus our works, apart from our works. So he declares us righteous in him. That's actually a wonderful thing. That is a central concept in truth for the Christian life, but that's not what he's talking about here. Righteousness here, in simple terms and throughout Proverbs, is the arranging of our affairs, our decisions, and the ways of our life according to what is right before God, according to his word, living by the book. You can ask just a very practical question on anything. Does it align with what God says? Is it righteous? Is it right? This is maybe another term is orthodoxy, like an orthodontist who sets crooked teeth straight. It's to align things rightly before God. He uses another word here. He says this is also a proof of moral discipline. It's justice. Now, I realize that this is a hot potato word today. And so let's just skip it and go on. No. It's fashionable to talk about justice whenever a discussion gravitates toward some really uncomfortable things in our day, toward issues of race, gender, homelessness, economics, Middle East politics. You will hear that language of justice come up in any of those kinds of discussions and a whole lot more. Financial justice. Earth justice, climate justice. I mean, it just goes on and on. Pet justice is a thing. Because of this, we're at a place in our cultural discourse where if someone says something like, we want justice, then everyone, especially in here, everyone's woke meter starts to tremble a little bit, right? He said he wants justice. Marxists, right? It's important that, listen, brothers, it's important that you not develop a knee-jerk reaction every time you hear the word justice. Otherwise, you're going to struggle as you read the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament. And then, you're really going to struggle when you get to the New Testament and you see how God actually exercises His justice in mercy and grace. Paul even gets ahead of that in Romans. Well, some are going to say, but that's not fair. Well, let's talk about fairness. So be careful, my dear brothers in the South, conservative and all those kinds of things, of developing a knee-jerk reaction to words like that. This is a biblical word. Otherwise, we're really going to struggle as we read the scripture. And so Solomon is not a Marxist. Don't worry. Don't get worked up. The Bible has a lot to say about justice, and we need to hear every single word that scripture says about it. But the aim of justice in the Bible is to, in essence, is to restore peace where there is a dispute. That's the essence of it. It's explained, it's brought out, it's expounded upon in a thousand ways, but that's the essence in the Bible, is to restore peace where there is a dispute and to deal with it rightly. It is establishing a right order. This means we need to think carefully about this. This meets us where we are as we consider how to promote peace in our dealings, in our office place, in our homes, in our conversations, and resolving conflicts. Anybody here, show of hands, ever had a conflict? No. Only a few, about half the room. Well, just live a little longer, right? We need justice in that. We need to understand how does, and here's a question to get past some of the lingo and the emotions and all of those things. Ask this question. Let's say there's hypothetically a conflict between two brothers or a husband and a wife or parents and children. Let's ask this question. What would most glorify God in this situation? Ask each other that. Let's set aside for just a moment our emotions, our inflammatory rhetoric, and all those kinds of things, and just ask this question. What would most glorify God in this moment? How does he want us to respond? See, that's getting us to think about biblical justice beyond when a lot of people say it, even out in the world. It's really, they just want what they want. They want to be right. When it comes to justice, you and I are not responsible for settling all the problems of the past generations. That's a false idea that's really latched on these days. The weight of all injustices in the world are not on your shoulders. Because there's a lot of that, isn't there? We have to realize that. There are injustices in this world. However, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so, listen, we can actually have differences on matters of policy decisions, political moves, but wisdom will be known by her children, and their names here are righteousness, justice, and one more, equity. You see that in the text, verse 3? It refers to something that is upright. These three often go in groups together. The Hebrew word literally referred to a geometric idea of something being straight. This means there is a moral standard that is fixed, that is observable, that is knowable, that is objective. The modern discourse, kind of like justice, the modern discourse around this word equity is also riddled with foolishness. And so if you get even into economic discourse, they're often talking about opportunities versus outcomes and all those kinds of things. That's not what he's talking about here. The biblical idea goes far beyond these. Maybe here's a question to get at what he's talking about. By what standard do you believe, do you think, do you say, or do you do something? Moral discipline means there is an objective moral standard that follows a straight line that we call God's word. And so it decides whether something is out of balance or not, whether it's lacking equity. Wisdom will bear the fruits in our lives of equity in this way. It'll bear the fruit of fairness. You won't be sinfully partial. By the way, that's what the Bible calls what modern gurus call racism. It's being sinfully partial towards someone else. You won't be sinfully partial towards certain people. We'll want to grow charitable love, in charitable love, rather than seething discord toward one another. We'll work hard in our actions and in our words to bring things and issues into the light of God's word, not just wanting to protect my stuff, my thinking, my ways. So there's a wonderful provision to be found there, and it works out in this way for us. Remember that Proverbs deals with the mundane and the often messy details of life. And the intention of Proverbs is not only to load us with doctrines and ethical ideas. Rather, the aim of these Proverbs is to connect those doctrines and ethical ideals with the day-to-day situations that we face. And so for that reason, we need moral discipline. Let me give you a third one here. It's in verse 4. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Verse 4 is not saying that if we just live longer and experience more, we will be wise. That's not what he's saying. Actually, there are some really old men in this world who are not biblically wise at all. So don't confuse those categories. There's actually two categories of people that Solomon is going to address many times in Proverbs. The particular audience in view here, he says, it's the naive and the young. Sometimes, not always, sometimes those are one and the same. You can be young and naive. Did you know that? Sometimes they're one and the same. But it doesn't have to be that way, because you can actually be old and naive. What does the word naive mean? It means gullible. It means sometimes silly, just not thinking carefully. So Solomon has this audience in mind because they are this young and naive. He primarily has them in mind because, one, he's writing to his sons who at this point are young. They have not taken places of leadership, and that will be a disaster because they will go astray from the teaching. But Solomon has this audience in mind because they are easily led astray, because they are open to enticements, more susceptible, untrained by truth. They have not developed the discernment that we talked about earlier that teaches one to say no or to fully grasp right from wrong in all of its implications, or to see the implications of foolishness. Engineers, we talk about trajectories, right? So put a point here. Where will this go? Solomon does that a lot. That is a major teaching method that he will use. Here's the end result of this. If you stay on this path, this is where it will go. In a young man, especially a young and naive man, he doesn't see that. He hasn't lived long enough to understand some of those things. And if that's you, that's not us piling on you and your place in life as a young man in the church and in this world, but that's just a way to know who you are. Have some self-awareness. I'm young. This is the season of life I'm in. I need to know some things that I don't know, so I should listen. The young and naive lack wisdom because they lack experiences in life and training in the truth. So this is why we said last night that just mere experience is not good enough. It's not a viable source of wisdom if divorced from the truth. They're young and naive because they lack wisdom because they lack experience in life and training in the truth. And so they need both. That word naive there, some of your translations say simple or gullible. 15 times it's used in Proverbs. He comes back to this often. When used as a verb in the Old Testament, it means to open something. Open-minded, right? There's kind of a funny saying that's been around for a while that some people are so open-minded that all of their thinking falls out. Naive, simple-minded, gullible. It is to have a heart or mind that is dangerously open, easily taken captive. We need to be open to things that we don't know and then to understand them rightly before God, but that's not what he's talking about here. Those who are easily taken captive by philosophies, by ideas, by foolish behavior, they follow the crowd of the spiritually ignorant or the weak-willed. In this, we actually see how worldly values are contrary to biblical values. The world says, be open to anything, embrace any idea, as long as you're what? True to yourself. Live your truth. So what Solomon is saying here.
He explains it this way. Later on in Proverbs 14, verse 15, he says that this, he uses the same word, the naive, the gullible, he believes everything. He believes everything. Proverbs paints a revealing portrait of the simple-minded. Now, when we say believes everything, some of you might retort and say, well, I don't believe everything. I have my circle of trust, and there's certain voices that I really go to, and I really listen. Well, listen, maybe you believe everything within that circle, and it may not be a helpful circle. Believing everything doesn't mean everything. It just means I'm believing everything that I'm exposed to, and maybe I'm exposed and listening and susceptible to the wrong sources. It is one who is easily fooled, easily deceived, easily corrupted, easily seduced. If that's you, if you're easily influenced, if you're most concerned with what others think, if you have a hard time saying no to foolishness, if you have a hard time saying no to following the crowd, Solomon says, and I want you to hear this carefully, you're naive. First step in dealing with a problem is admitting that you have a problem, right? It is understanding, I've been naive. I've been gullible. I've been susceptible. I've believed some wrong philosophies, ideas, false theology. It could be any number of things. I've walked with the wrong crowd. I've listened to people who are unwise, ungodly voices about my finances, about my marriage, about my work, about my relationships, about my entertainments. Don't be gullible. If that's you, then Proverbs will help you. Being naive is not a morally neutral position. It's not something we should desire at all. Later down in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded?" He's calling, the voice of wisdom is calling out and saying, how long is this going to go on? Down in verse 32, "For the waywardness of the naive, of the gullible, will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Am I embracing ideas that will destroy my soul or those who are listening to me? It's one who is easily seduced. Over in chapter 7, verse 7, "I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. And he became susceptible to the first lady who walked by who showed him some attention. And it was all fake." How does Proverbs help us in this? Look at verse 4. If that is us, and let's be honest, that's been all of us at some point or another, to give prudence, to give prudence. Here's how God helps you. He gives you prudence according to his word. What is that? It's forethought. It's careful planning. Prudence, if we could maybe summarize it this way, prudence is planning with godly purpose. Planning with godly purpose. Proverbs will teach this, that you're to make wise plans about stewardship, about family, about life, about work, but then we hold those things loosely. We do not hold them tightly as if that's the plan and then my life is shipwrecked if anything goes apart from the plan. No, prudence is planning with godly purposes. And so that means we make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. He's sovereign, right? That's why we call him God. He controls everything. He works his will for our good and for his own pleasure and purposes. Prudence is planning with godly purposes. So plan, make plans. Think about these things. Think deeply about all of these areas of your life. It is the ability to plan in order to reach a particular goal. And so we ask the question, what is our plan for getting to where we want to be? If something is your goal, then how do you expect to get there? Prudence forces us to ask the question, what is our plan for growing up and receiving and walking in spiritual maturity? What's your plan for that?
You have a plan for your finances. You have a plan for this week of work. You have a plan on a plan is often a calendar. You got plans on the calendar. You got plans for your family. How are you making plans for spiritual maturity? How are you doing that? Prudence is instructing us in this. It's not only planning, but it itself is a situational awareness that keeps us from continuing to do what Solomon will call dumb things, ungodly things. Like what? Here's a couple of examples later in Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent sees evil. So he's walking down the street. He sees evil happening. First of all, he's got to know that's evil, right? There's discernment there. The prudent sees evil and hides himself. But the naive, the gullible, go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. He talks about not only the naive here, but the youth. This is the primary aim of Proverbs, but it's for the mature as well. What we'll see later in verse 5, that a wise man will listen to. Just because you're older and wiser and you've got some experience, you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, we all need to listen. This word youth, what does this refer to? What age is this? That's what everybody always wants to know. Well, it's not clear. What I mean by not clear, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a season of life in mind here, but it's a pretty broad, open term here to be a youth. In fact, baby Moses in Exodus 2 is called a youth. 17-year-old Joseph in Genesis 37 is called a youth. 30-year-old Joseph in Genesis 41 is called a youth. And we could go on. So anyone from infancy probably to young adulthood. However, the emphasis here is not on an age as a number, but spiritual maturity as a character trait. Just because we're older doesn't mean we're spiritually mature. We have in our culture and all around us what some are now calling an epidemic, and it's called delayed maturity, delayed adulthood. One writer calls it career adolescence. He says this, these career adolescents are still led by feelings and moods, not principles and convictions. They flit from this to that, going about with chips on their shoulders and causing wreck and ruin wherever they go. Their inborn folly has never been effectively driven out. This lot has no sense of self, coram Deo, before the face of God, built on a relationship with God through Christ on the basis of his word. Therefore, they have no plan, no goal, no guiding principle to their lives that will stand God's judgment in time. Career adolescence. If we're immature in our thinking, what does Proverbs offer us? Look at verse 4 again. Knowledge and discretion. It refers to a teachable heart, a plan of action. Knowledge. Here in verse 4 is the same word used back in verse 2. Discretion, here it is the skill of not proceeding with a foolish plan. So the wise sees evil and he's like, I don't want any part of that. I need to withdraw from this. That's discretion. That's an outflow of discernment. Verse 4 is telling us to grow up. Root out immaturity. Root out foolish thinking. Root out half-baked ideas. Maybe even worldly philosophies and concepts that we've dressed up in Christian clothing. One of my favorites is really subtle, and it's where Christians say things like this all the time. Well, why are you doing that? Well, I've prayed about it. As if that is like a magic wand that just goes over a foolish decision. That's a worldly concept to say, well, I've prayed about it. That's not what prayer is. Intellectual growth, moral discipline, spiritual maturity. Let me give you two more very quickly here. Number 4, wise counsel. This is the fourth provision of biblical wisdom, wise counsel. As we leave verse 4, how do we know if we're still spiritually young and naive? Or have we moved on? Are we growing? Verse 5 shows us the ongoing posture of a wise person, a wise man in the Lord. And if we pull up our chair here to Solomon, what will we receive? He says, verse 5, look at it. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. A wise man will hear. Lord, give me a hearing heart, a listening heart. So this book is not only for the young and immature, it is for all who want to grow in wisdom. Even the wise man has room to grow. How? He will hear. There's still things that we need to hear. This is the first word, actually, in the original sentence here in verse 5. It's another purpose statement. Literally, he will be in a continuing position of hearing. Increase in learning. Learning, what is that? It's grasping what is being taught. This should be uncontroversial. It should be what I'm about to say here. There is no model for spiritual growth that bypasses engaging your mind with the Scriptures. There is no model of spiritual growth that does that. That should be uncontroversial. That bypasses the Scriptures, that bypasses engaging your mind with the Scriptures. God's plan for each believer is to have an intake of God's word, which is life to your soul and wisdom for your walk. He says we are to be a man of understanding. And we can turn this into a question. Is this me? One who is insightful. The wise man earlier in verse 5. Am I also a man of understanding? What will he do? He will acquire wise counsel and guidance. This is not just more memory work. This is not just getting some voices on some things. Sometimes, and you'll notice this, if you're in leadership in the church, you'll notice that people will shop around for counsel until they hear what they what? Want to hear. Now, will I submit my life to wise counsel and guidance? The Hebrew word that he uses here for counsel and guidance, it describes the way ships and their sails were steered through difficult situations with ropes. You've heard the phrase, learning the ropes. That comes from nautical terminology. That's what that was about. It was steering a clear course by directing the sail of the ship. And the sail in this verse is wisdom. And as you acquire understanding, you will gain the navigational skill to travel through different kinds of waters and seasons. One more here, number 5, studied reflection, studied reflection. To understand, verse 6, to understand a proverb, this is the fourth or fifth provision of biblical wisdom, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Not just merely taking in more information, but actually stopping to reflect on what we're taking in. What is Solomon telling us here? He's telling us not only that we need to read Proverbs, he's actually telling us how we need to read Proverbs and wisdom. You understand? A lot of people know that they need to read their Bibles. But how are you reading your Bible? First, remember that Proverbs is poetic art form. It's poetry. That shouldn't surprise you. God has the most creative, infinite mind there is. It's not wrong to say that Proverbs is poetry, and it's even art. Now, I know some, especially the engineers here, that we might slink away from art, right? We can admit this. Just because there's some stupid art doesn't mean we should ignore fine art. The finest art there is that which God has produced himself. And the effect of good art, in this case, good poetry or writing, is to cause you to slow down and take it in. I haven't thought about it in that way before. You see that even if we take from the example of art museums. There's not just like a fast track where you just run through them. There's actually benches in front of a painting. And you sit there and you look at it and you think about it and you take in some of the textures and the scenes. That is not something you could do in a quick drive-by. And that's what he's saying here. It is material, Proverbs is material that is set in proverbial form to encourage the mind to slow down and compare. To understand, he says. Same word we found at the end of verse 2. It refers to discernment, to make a careful appraisal of something. This means that instead of just taking in sound bites and merely repeating talking points, we retrieve from the gutter of whatever. Grabbing hold of biblical wisdom will require more patience, more nuance, more charitable listening than you will ever find online or anywhere else. In order to understand something, at the risk of sounding redundant, listen, in order to understand something, you need to understand something. You understand? In order to understand the Bible, you need to understand the Bible. That means you need to slow down and listen to its message and understand what it's saying, how it's saying it, and how you are to respond. Here in verse 6, Solomon piles up terms to refer to the same thing here, a proverb. It's a short, pithy, poetic analogy. We talked about that in verse 1. Translations vary here. Some say a figure or a saying or an enigma. Some even say a satire. It's a word that originally meant to, in this case, to scorn. This word, I'm talking about the word figure here or saying or enigma. It meant to scorn, a satirical writing that points out the absurdity of the fool's vantage point. This is something that Solomon will do. He will hold up truth and he'll say, but the fool. He'll have an antithetical proverbs where the first line says something and the second line says and shows its opposite. The words of the wise here. Solomon's not talking about gathering up a mishmash of sayings and ideas. Proverbs is not to be treated like a Hobby Lobby sign. You know what I'm talking about. You have wives. To be ripped from its context. And we're going to see in the next session that all-important context in verse 7. Don't look ahead. No spoilers. Let's pretend like you've never read the Bible before and then be wowed by what it says. He says here, it's the words of the wise. These are not to be extracted and just put on the wall and ignored. Slow down and listen. The goal is that Proverbs is being written this way is not to confuse us, but to cause us to slow down and think and ponder and then respond. He's telling us something that we might not want to hear. We cannot have wisdom without disciplined thinking and studied reflection. Now, in the next session, we're going to look at that key that is there in verse 7 that holds all of this together, and it's the all-important key. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, for its richness, for its depth, for its breadth, and how by your Spirit you know how to use your word and speak to each man here, convicting, equipping, encouraging, exhorting, helping each one of us to see our own hearts laid bare before you. So, Lord, we thank you for that work. We thank you for that work of the Spirit accomplishing this through the power of your word. Father, now we ask that we would truly be men of wisdom, not just in word only, but in deed and in truth. Men of justice, fairness, equity, of love, of a charitable heart, of a changed life, live before you with all integrity. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things and these blessings in Christ, and we ask this in his name. Amen.